I want to speak to you today once again from the book of James. And the title of today's message is Unbridled Tongue, Unbridled Heart. I suspect the sins of the tongue go unnoticed or unrecognized, I suppose, in our lives. Probably at least on a weekly basis, if not daily, because we use our tongue every day. I'm not sure that I put this in your outline, but let me speak it here. Could it be that the problem with an unbridled tongue is not a problem with the tongue, but a problem with the heart? You understand that the unbridled tongue, the problem is not necessarily of your tongue, the problem is your heart. And friends, I want you to understand that that is a biblical truth. And so today's title of today, the title of today's message is not simply just a title, it's a title that reflects biblical truth. Unbridled tongue, unbridled heart. Something's going on in your heart that ought not to be there. Let me remind you of what our Lord said in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Then Scripture says, and not just the Scripture, but it's the Lord that says, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the heart. Luke chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, the words of our Lord again. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth that what is evil. Now listen to the phrase, this last phrase, the words of our Lord. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. There are times, I'm sure, perhaps daily, weekly, monthly, but it happens that a lot of what we say, a lot of what we write, is more than likely, it more than likely does not reflect the image of Christ. And we need to be conscious of that and aware of that, because the sins of the tongue, like I said earlier, more than probably any other sin, go unnoticed or recognized by we Christians. We let it slide. The Bible does not have a very flattering comment to make about the tongue. John MacArthur, pastor, preacher, theologian, commentator, writes, there are some sins that an individual may not be able to commit simply because he does not have the opportunity. You know what he's implying there? That sometimes there are sins that dwell within our heart, and the only reason why we haven't committed them is because we haven't had the opportunity. But, he says, there are no limits to what one can say. Especially now that, well, I say that in some circles, but my goodness, look at the Facebook and all the comments that are made on Facebook. But there are no limits to what one can say, no built-in restraints or boundaries. In Scripture, listen carefully what he says, in Scripture the tongue is variously described as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, and vile. My goodness. And then he goes on to say, and that list is not exhaustive. And it's true. I've said this before, probably say it a multitude of times as well. If you want to know what's in a man's heart, just listen to him talk, especially in certain circumstances and situations. And you will know what's in that man's heart because it's going to make its way out through his or her tongue. James has something to say about that, about the unbridled tongue. And let me remind you that James is not talking necessarily to the unsaved individual. He's talking to us. To those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Those of us who are genuinely born again. That's who James is speaking to. And he tells us to be careful, or you might engage in what the scripture would call an unbridled tongue. James 1:26 is a verse that I mentioned not long ago. And it reads like this, James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Then James goes on to say, in the third chapter, verses 1 through 12, let not many of you become teachers. Now here's a special application of this. It appears that in the early church, there were individuals who aspired to be teachers, but more often than not for the wrong reasons. And the reason was, is because in the early church, being a teacher was a well-respected ministry among the rabbis and also anyone else who taught the Word of God. And so there was respect that came along with that. There was admiration that came along with that. And apparently there were individuals in the early church who wanted that position because of the respect and the admiration it brought their way. And so James tells them in these first two or three verses, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth, so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Let me tell you something. The reason why I'm struggling a little bit reading that is I don't have my glasses. I forgot them. I don't know. So I got to get far enough away from the text to make sure I see it, and I can't see it that plain even if I'm far enough away. So that's why I'm struggling a little bit here. Okay, verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set afire by such a small fire. A flame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And yes, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Now note this next phrase. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Thank you. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. You know what he's saying there? He says one of the reasons why it is such an egregious sin in use, the wrong use of the tongue, is because you, as well as myself, mankind, is made in the image of God. And so when we criticize and we, you know, gossip and all that sort of stuff, he says there's a way in which there's a sense in which we offend God, because we are made in the image of God. And so that's what he says here. Basically, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. That's serious. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, once again he addresses the Christians, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? You know the answer to that. No. Or a vine produce figs? No. Nor can salt water produce fresh. He's saying there's an inconsistency about the tongue that ought not to be so, even in the life of those of us who have been genuinely born again. These things ought not to be so. I want to make two major points this morning, especially when it comes to teaching the Word of God in any context, and you'll see that in the outline. Listen carefully. Roman numeral 1 in your outline, James is basically telling us an unbridled tongue runs the risk of teaching personal opinion rather than the Word of God. This is an unbridled tongue as it relates to the Word of God. Let me say that again. An unbridled tongue runs the risk of teaching personal opinion rather than the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God in the context of the church, that is, someone who may teach the Word of God, say, in a Sunday school class behind the podium in the Sunday school class, or someone who stands in the pulpit every Sunday behind the pulpit and preaches. He's saying teaching the Word of God in the context of the church in particular, or for that matter, in the context of the home. You got it? Where we teach our children. The context of the home or the marketplace where we work or, you know, where we shop demands that those who do so need to make certain the content of their teaching reflects biblical truth and accuracy. Does that make sense? Whenever we teach the Word of God in any context, we need to make sure we know what we're talking about. And that what we say is not simply personal opinion, but is the Word of God. Now, you may have your personal opinion, but if your personal opinion is contrary to the Word of God, you need to change your personal opinion and stand firm on the Word of God. I told you a story I don't know, it's maybe been a year ago or so. Every once in a while, and I'm not picking necessarily on a particular group of people, but Ben, maybe again I am, I don't know, but I know their theology. Every once in a while, there's a group of Jehovah's Witnesses that make their way through our neighborhood. And they must know me because they always skip my house. The last occasion which they came through, unfortunately, it was a young family man, had his wife, and I think he had a couple of children with him. And he was making his way door to door down the side of our street, skipped our house and went on down the way. And that perturbed me. Not that he skipped our house. It perturbed me to a certain extent that they were in the neighborhood spreading some of their theology that is absolutely unbiblical. And it brought me out of my house. And to be honest with you, I had to watch myself or I was going to lose control of my tongue. I was going to be someone who practiced an unbridled tongue. And so I went to them and I asked them that, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God or is he a God among many gods? Because I'd heard that about them and teaching that. You know what he said? He said, Jesus is a God among many gods. And it's based on John 1. In the beginning was the Word and was with God. And the Word was. If you read the New World Translation of their scriptures, John 1:1 will read like this. In the beginning was the Word and was with God. And the Word was a God. The indefinite article. And if those who translated the New World Translation knew anything at all about what they should have known about the Greek text and so forth and so on, they would never have put the indefinite article in there. Because you know as well as I do that the scripture says in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what I'm saying to you is this. But then you have people out there preaching and teaching that kind of thing. And it's not biblical truth. And what I'm saying to you as well is that when we teach what the Word of God in any context, whether it be the home or the marketplace or at church, if we are Sunday school teachers, whatever it might be, we need to make certain that what we teach is biblical truth and not personal opinion. Amen. Which means we may have to take a stand occasionally, especially in today's culture. Be in your outline, room number one. Teaching the Word of God ultimately involves a more stringent sense of judgment. Did you note what Scripture says? In James chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Teaching the Word of God ultimately involves a more stringent sense of judgment and personal accountability. You are going to be held accountable for what you teach, in reference especially to the Word of God. And how you're going to be held accountable is much more stringent than the learner is less stringently judged than the teacher of the Word of God. I put it in kind of it's a long sentence. Teaching the Word of God ultimately involves a more stringent sense of judgment and personal accountability utilized by the Lord in His assessment regarding truth, as expressed by the Word of God, by those who hold the office of teacher in the body of Christ, than criteria used to judge the learner in the context of the teacher. Verse 1, as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now, folks, I don't know what the judgment before Christ is going to be like necessarily. But I do know this, that all of us, those of us who especially are teachers and are children of God, are going to be held accountable for what we have taught in some form or fashion over the years in terms of the Word of God. That's why it's important that you, as well as myself, that we know what we're talking about when it comes to teaching God's Word. This is C in your outline. Teaching the Word of God demands that those who do, regardless of the context, must also nurture a humble and teachable disposition themselves, reflecting the truth that those who teach must reflect a level of Christian maturity that goes beyond the moniker novice. You know what Scripture would tell us to do, especially in the context of the church? To make sure that the person who's teaching your Sunday school class is not a novice. That he or she knows the Word of God and is willing to teach it. Not personal opinion, mind you, but the Word of God. He says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." So there's always that possibility that what we are saying or the use of our tongue is not quite compatible with the Word of God. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." That does not mean he is without sin or he's not without error. It simply means he's more mature, able to bridle the whole body as well. You see a connection there between the tongue that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and the unbridled tongue. He's telling us if we practice, if we somehow can get control of this tongue of ours, it affects us in more ways than one, especially when it comes to Christian maturity. That's what verse 2 would tell us. No novice teaching the Word of God. Paul had his seminary, you might say, as did many of the, well, my friends, listen to the disciples. The disciples walked to and fro around Bethlehem and other areas, hobnobbing with who? Jesus Christ. You might say they had their seminary degree as well as they related to Christ. And so, friends, regardless of whether you teach in the church or in your home or in the marketplace as you go, make sure that what you teach is compatible with the Word of God. Because someday you're going to have to give an account to the Lord for every word that you have spoken. Thus, we need to make sure that what we say is rooted in God's Word. D. Listen carefully. Aspiring to teach the Word of God in any context is a noble aspiration and obviously involves the use of the tongue. But such an endeavor needs to be approached with the understanding in mind that it is the nature of the tongue to be unruly. That's what James says in this passage of Scripture. He's saying basically that the tongue, it's the nature of the tongue to be unruly, even when the tongue abides in the mouth of a Christian. Even when the tongue abides in the mouth of a Christian, it is still has a tendency to be unruly. Have you ever said, "I can't believe I said that"? Yeah. Then James goes on in verses 2 through 8. He mentions the horse, the bit in the horse's mouth. He mentions the rudder of a ship. And he mentions the fact that the tongue is a small part of the body and it boasts great things. He describes it as a fire by hell, a world of iniquity, etc. He talks about the species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea. He says they have been tamed by the human race. But then he says in verse 8, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Just like that, you can say something that may be contrary to the Word of God, or something that you may end up having to apologize for or confess as a sin before the Lord. I can identify with the horses bit. We had a horse on the farm. I don't think y'all knew this. I don't think I've ever told you this. Actually, it belonged to my brother Glenn. We called him Big Jim. That was the name of the horse, Big Jim. He was a gelding, and he was, I don't think he was necessarily a sorrel. He was brown, I know that. I don't know if he'd be classified as a sorrel or what the color of him was, but I know that Big Jim. One day I came home from school, and I decided to go to a couple of my friends' house about 2 miles away from the home. And I decided that the way I would get there, and I just saddle up Big Jim. Put that bit in his mouth. Put that saddle on, you know. And you've seen him do this in the westerns and so forth and so on. And sometimes Jim would be cantankerous. He just didn't want to go anywhere or do anything. And if it weren't for the bit in his mouth, I couldn't have got him to go wherever it is I wanted him to go. But anyway, I put that saddle on him, got on him, and he just tried to get him out of the barn lot. And it took a few minutes to get him out of the barn lot and then out on the gravel road. And finally, I got him started, and we were going out. But I could tell he was reluctant. He didn't want to go where I wanted to go. I finally got out the gravel road and turned right down, forget the name of the road, and on down about a mile away, I stopped at my friend's house, the Ramsey's house. Danny and Ronnie were their names. Played a little basketball. 2-on-1. I played to both of them. 2-on-1. Yes, I won. And then after a while, I got back on Big Jim. And Jim's disposition had just changed completely, a 180. He knew where he was going. He knew he was going home. I did not have to do one thing in terms of using that bridle to direct him. I just let it loose, like I had a hold of it, of course. He went out their lane, turned left, went on down the road, turned left again, got down in front of our house, turned right, and went right back to the barn and waited for me to unsaddle him. What's the point I'm making? The point that I'm making is this. The tongue is like Big Jim. Sometimes it's reluctant to do what we want it to do. It will be unruly, as Jim was unruly. If it weren't for the bit, I wouldn't have been able to go where I wanted to go. James is telling us here, there's four areas of animals here that James mentioned. He says every one of them has been tamed by the human being some way or another. But he says the tongue, no human being can tame. Just like that, you can express an unruly tongue. And James says, that ought not to be so. Let me share with you a few verses from the scriptures. The Bible speaks of the hasty tongue. You ever been hasty with your tongue? You see a man who is hasty with his words, there's more hope for a fool than for him. The Bible speaks of the deceitful tongue. Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. That's the deceitful tongue. The Bible speaks of the backbiting tongue. Proverbs 25:23, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. And folks, those are just three. There are several verses in the Old Testament as well as the New that speak of the unruly tongue that we on occasion engage in, that's contrary to the Word of God and reflects a disposition of the heart that needs to be addressed. Here's another verse you need to memorize. Psalm 139, verse 4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. You got it? The Lord knows what you're thinking long before you speak it. Be careful. You'll express an unruly tongue. Roman numeral 2 in your outline, listen carefully. An unbridled tongue reflects an inconsistency in one's Christian expression and a problem with one's heart that needs to be addressed, if not an outright denial of a heart that has been visited by the grace of God. What I'm saying there is this, my friends, listen carefully. If you have a tongue problem and it seems to be consistent, a consistent problem, day in, day out, there's reason to believe perhaps that your relationship with Christ may not be what you say it is. It may be that your salvation experience is questionable. Because you cannot believe in Christ. You cannot come and have a salvation experience with Christ without Christ changing your heart and your mind. And one of the areas in which the changed heart is reflected is the idea that your heart is changed, thus it reflects in your language. Sometimes anger, I know. And the Lord says not necessarily that anger is a sin. It's how we express the anger. He says, be angry and sin not. And other things, resentment, bitterness, things we say that reflects what's in our hearts. Matthew 15, 11 and 17 through 19, Jesus said this, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth this defiles the man. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." Got that? "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders, etc." You see what I've said? I said the problem of the tongue is not really the tongue. The problem of unbridled tongue is an unbridled heart. Check your heart. What's going on? Two things. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." Listen carefully. James is emphatic. You know what that word means, emphatic. You're putting emphasis on something. That's what James is doing here. He's putting emphasis on the idea that our tongues ought not to be as inconsistent as they are at times. With them we curse man, with them we bless the Lord. And James is saying that ought not to be so. That's the emphasis there. Let me ask you something. Have you noticed the inconsistency of your tongue in practical manners in life? Let me give you a scenario. You're driving along, having a nice, pleasant day, listening to Christian music. Bam! Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Let me ask you something. Does your spirit change? I know what the answer to that is. All of a sudden, one moment you're just as happy, hallelujah, praising the Lord and all of that, and someone cuts you off in traffic and bam, you just surprise what comes to your mind, and sometimes it makes its way out through the mouth. You've been there, haven't you? And you've done that. So have I. So I'm not setting myself up here. Just the other day, I was sitting at the traffic light, listening to, we have a CD player in our car, you know, and we got some real nice, I can't think of the name of the group. Anyway, it's a real nice song. Man, I was just having a good day in the Lord, and the light turned green, and the guy sat there, and the guy in front of me sat there. And then he sat there a little longer. And then he sat there a little longer than I anticipated or wanted. And finally I said, "That light isn't going to get any greener, guy." Just like that. Just like that, it changes, doesn't it? James is saying, listen, your tongue ought not to be so inconsistent. I guess what was in my heart at that moment was impatience. And I needed to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be a little more patient, especially when it comes to driving. I don't know what your situation is, but I'll bet you've had something like that. And then be in your outline. The inconsistent tongue is beyond the control of the natural man, thus requiring the supernatural intervention of the Lord. Verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. You want to overcome the unbridled tongue? Then you need to begin with the Lord. If you're a child of God, you have a resource there that you're going to need to put an end to your unbridled tongue. And I think that's something that doesn't happen necessarily at once in your herd. I think it's something that goes on day in, day out. We need the Holy Spirit of God to guard our tongues. Let me leave you with the Word of God. May I suggest to you that if you're guilty of an unbridled tongue, which reflects an unbridled heart, that the first thing you do is go to the Lord and be willing to confess your unbridled tongue, whether it be through Facebook or verbally face to face with others. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's a good prayer to pray. Remember this, Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, this will be a prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Good biblical prayer. Remember this, Proverbs 21, 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. May I encourage you this week to be very much aware of what comes out of your mouth, because it's going to reflect a heart condition that needs to be addressed, perhaps through confession, repentance, and the aid of the Lord.